Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears."
As we've thought about what it means to live by faith this year, each month we've had a verse that's helped keep us focused. As we begin a new month, we're thinking of this one from Proverbs 18. If you would, let's say this together. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." Proverbs 18:10. We want to keep that focus as we think about faith. We also want to be remembering those who are in Peru right now. We have a few of our members, Jonathan Winchester, leading a group, along with Jerry Kirk and Adam Whitley, who were there, as well as Dwayne Folks in Guatemala. We have people who were serving all over. We want to remember that. And you may have noticed that as we have taken up a collection, while we've done that every Sunday, we try to focus on one of our missionary families or mission efforts. And so you saw the church in Peru that they're visiting and they're working with, and we want to keep them in our prayers as well. It's amazing to think about churches making the news, especially living in a country where we have churches and congregations that are meeting all over the country in which we live. But there was a group of congregations that began meeting a few years ago, and they made the news. You may have even read articles about what took place in 2013 when a group called the Sunday Assembly, and there are other similar groups, were dubbed a hot new church by a couple of different online news sources. The idea behind these groups was that even people who didn't believe in God, even people who had described themselves as atheists and weren't really interested in organized religion, still wanted what religion had to offer. And so they began these Sunday assemblies. They would get together in a meeting space. They would get together and sing. They would have some music, or they'd sing together some songs. They would have someone stand up and present a message. We might think of it more as like a TED Talk. They might have an academic or a scientist come up and to share something with them. Afterwards, they would try to have fellowship, and it really sort of made some waves because it was as if people were saying, we don't really need the content of the church meeting. What churches are all about is just filling these social needs and these emotional needs, and that's what we're really here for. But it's interesting that just a couple of months ago, The Atlantic pointed out that the numbers have been rapidly declining. In 2016, the Sunday Assembly reported that in various places they have about 5,000 people who attended. That's down to about 3,500 in 2018. So this group that had started so strong is now trying to figure out why it is people aren't coming back. And one of the statements that was made by an individual I thought was interesting. He said, you know, the quality of content is what keeps people coming back. In that context, what he was saying is the idea is if we can just have better programming, if we can just have a better event, if we can just have something to draw people, that's really what keeps people coming back. As I read that, it was hard not to think about something else that keeps people coming back to assemblies. And it has nothing to do with having just the right kind of lecture that's given. It doesn't have anything to do with the right kind of venue. It seems to me that we live in a time where we know we need what the church has to offer, but we're trying to find ways to get around actually holding on to the truth of God's word. We know what draws people together is the fellowship that they have when they become a child of God. That's what draws us together. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what we want to share is that the reason we're here together is not because we want to become a big group in Columbia and not because we want to make a name for ourselves, but because we're drawn together by God. We want to glorify Him and worship Him and serve Him. And so it's interesting to me that we live in a world that's reaching, that's hungering for that connection, but not sure about the actual contents of truth. I was thinking about this article as I read another one just the other day. This is about something a little bit different, but that has a great deal of similarity. Kanye West has made a name for himself as a musician, and then also for reasons outside of music. But you may have read about the last few months he started what he calls his sort of Sunday services. These are sessions where musicians get together. It's usually in a studio somewhere with kind of real creative lighting, and they sing some gospel songs. Sometimes he has a choir come in. Sometimes they're singing a lot of his songs. Just getting together and trying to have that kind of spiritual experience. It's become kind of a destination for those who are famous and want to kind of get together and have that sort of spiritual fulfillment. But I thought it was interesting that one reporter who was describing it, named Gia Tolentino, said, you know, there's so much ambient hunger and desperation in so many aspects of our culture right now. The need, I'm sure, is sincere. What kind of made me sad about watching it was it's just, is this the thing that will fill it? I'm not sure. It seems like the incorrect answer to an extremely real hunger. I thought that was fascinating. There's a real hunger, but is this the answer? We live in a world that's trying to generate some kind of answers to a true spiritual hunger that we have. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this is a question you've had. You have a hunger for something different. You have a hunger for something more, but you're just not sure where to find that. The good news of the message of Scripture is that God has told us exactly where we can meet those needs, exactly where we can find that answer to a real hunger that we have. I think that's even more important when we read stories in the news like we've read recently, when we see individuals whose lives are ended in a violent and tragic way in a shooting, something that seems all too common. We search for answers. And so time and time again, when we read through Scripture, we see that God's truth is what is needed to guide people in difficult situations. And as you just read for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're introduced to the next in line of the servants of God that we've been reading through. We've been going through on Sunday morning a chapter in Hebrews 11, which gives us names of all kinds of faithful individuals, and then even other faithful individuals that aren't named specifically, but Hebrews 11 tells us what they did. As we've been going through that list, we've come to Samuel. Now, Samuel in Scripture is a very important individual for several reasons. One is because he bridges the time of the judges and the time of the kings when we're reading through the Old Testament. And so we've looked at several judges over the last few weeks, for better or worse, and we've seen what it was that they did. Often Israel was going in those cycles where they'd be unfaithful, and then God would raise up a judge and they'd come back to him. But if you remember, we said those cycles weren't going like this, but it seems like they were kind of going like this. Like things were going down the drain a little bit. Israel was becoming more and more comfortable with idol worship every time, it seems like. And so when we get to Samuel, who had been dedicated by his mother for service to the Lord, he's there with Eli, and Eli's role as priest, and has Samuel as kind of his someone he's mentoring, a protege here. It makes sense that he would be there serving God. And then he gets a message from God. Now, sometimes when we read through Scripture, I think we forget that even in between the pages and in between the chapters, there are a lot of years that can lapse sometimes. And so by the time we get to 1 Samuel 3, even though in our Bibles I can flip through a couple of pages and see God speaking to people, verse 1 tells us, at that time, a message from God wasn't very common. What's happening to Samuel wasn't very common. It wasn't something just everyone experienced, and he didn't know what was happening. But what was beginning to take place was that Samuel was beginning a role that he would fill throughout his life of having to tell the truth. It's the truth of God that we're really hungry for, but we don't often want to hear it. And so this morning, I want us just to walk through Samuel's life, how it starts here in his service to God, but how it shows up other times where Samuel has to tell the truth. I want us to ask why it's so hard for us to tell the truth, even when it's the truth of God's word. And I want us to ask ourselves if we're telling us the truth. So we're going to start walking through this just where we left off. We read up to verse 10. Samuel has finally figured out that God is talking to him. He's going to get a message from God. He says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then in verse 11, we begin this way. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell his vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." It's interesting to see at such a young age what Samuel is called to do. It helps us to have a little bit of background into what Eli's life had been like. Eli is serving the Lord faithfully, but he has sons that aren't, who are taking their role as priests, as part of the priesthood, and are abusing it, taking portions of sacrificial offerings that don't belong to them. And as Scripture would say, even making themselves fat off it. They're profiting off sacrifices that should have been going to God. And this is not the first time Eli has heard from God about this. But what God tells Samuel is, "I have a message for you. Here's the truth to give to Eli. What I have said is going to happen is going to happen." And now Samuel has to go up to this person who's become his mentor and has to tell him this news. Can you imagine what it was like in the hours after Samuel received that message? Laying in bed, he's there till morning. He waits till morning to go and to see Eli. And Scripture tells us that he's afraid to tell the truth. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had something you knew you needed to say and you just dreaded having to say it? You just dreaded having to do it? you didn't even know how to articulate it. I mean, imagine all this is swirling around with Samuel. And I think this passage shows us why the truth can be so difficult. You know, there are times when the truth will be very uncomfortable. You notice that God's word has a habit of doing that, of making us uncomfortable? Sometimes we talk about a sermon or a Bible class really stepping on our toes. And the idea is, when I come into contact with God's truth, it can make me uncomfortable. That's exactly the kind of message that Samuel had to give. He was really going to carry out what God had said was going to take place. Just a chapter earlier, listen to how God described what's going on in Eli's family. He says in verse 31 of chapter 2, "Your days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." Or in verse 36, "Everyone who I left in your house will come now and bow down to him," this new faithful priest God's talking about, "for a piece of silver or a load of bread, and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread.'" God has told Eli, "What your sons have done has come up before me. And what you need to know is that there will be a time when I'm stopping your house from serving in this capacity. Someone else will, and people will come to him for guidance or for advice." They're described as worthless men. In fact, chapter 2 says they didn't know the Lord or the custom of the priests. I don't think that means they didn't know the facts about who God is. I can imagine it would be hard to grow up in the house of Eli without knowing who God was or knowing what priests did. But they didn't know it. They didn't know him, meaning God, and they didn't know it, meaning what the priests were supposed to do. They didn't have that relational, experiential knowledge of it. In fact, they chose to live a different way. So because of that, Samuel has to give this message. Now, it's interesting to notice that Eli is not completely without blame here. If you have your Bibles and want to flip over to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, notice one of the things that is included when God is addressing Eli, beginning in verse 29. We read, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling?" And here's what he tells Eli he's doing. "And honor your sons above me, by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." Evidently, though Eli would tell his sons that they shouldn't be doing what they were doing, he was benefiting from what they were doing in taking some of those choice offerings for themselves. He was participating in it, and in doing so was putting his own children above God. And so Samuel had to give him that message. Now, Samuel is in luck because Eli probably knows what's coming, but is actually very open to this difficult message that Samuel has to give. Haven't you had the experience of giving someone a difficult truth when they weren't so open to it? Eli was open. Eli said, "I want to know everything. I want you to tell me everything God has told you." That's not always going to be the case. In fact, a few chapters later, Samuel has to confront someone else. He has to confront a king, Saul. Saul had been given very specific instructions by God, and that include the destruction of the Amalekites when they went in and captured them and all of their herds and their flocks, and yet Saul hadn't done that. Not only had he left the king, Agag, alive, but he had also not carried out God's command for the flocks and the herds. And so as he tries to pretend like everything's okay, Samuel listens to something else. Samuel says, "What about this bleating of sheep and the sound of the oxen? Why am I hearing this, Saul?" Now, in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel is standing in front of someone who is sort of being his mentor. He's almost an apprentice to. But in chapter 15, he's standing before the king. Now, yes, Samuel's the one who anoints Saul king, but Saul is in power. And sometimes it's hard for us to say what we really think we should say or what we really need to say to someone who has power over us. Sometimes it's hard to be completely open and honest with someone who has the power to terminate our employment. Someone has the power to make things hard on us financially. Someone who has the power to affect rules in our community. Sometimes it's harder for us to really say what needs to be said. The truth is often uncomfortable. In fact, if I haven't been made uncomfortable by God's word lately, it may be that I'm not reading it as much as I should, or I'm not reading all of it. Because if I read through God's word, there are going to be things that don't line up with the way I'm living. And I'm going to need to be uncomfortable. Not only that, but the truth is often unpopular. I guess those two things could go hand in hand. It's not very popular to talk about something that's uncomfortable. But Samuel had to deal with this too. I mentioned King Saul earlier. Samuel is the last judge, but then the people come to Samuel and they say, "We want a king." Samuel tries to warn them that's a bad idea. He tells them, "This king is going to take all of your best land, all of your best workers, your silver and your gold, those kinds of things. When a king shows up, it's going to be bad news for you." We can even go back in Deuteronomy and see Moses warning them about what would happen when you have a king who multiplies horses for himself and multiplies wives for himself. And we don't have to read very far in Scripture to get to King Solomon, who, yes, is wealthy, but it's at the expense of Israelites who have to work to build his palaces and his buildings. And yes, he is powerful and well-known, but some of that's at the cost of all these marriages, politically kind of arranged marriages to try to keep in good relationships with surrounding kingdoms. It ultimately doesn't work out well. Samuel is right, but he's right in the face of people who are overwhelmingly against him. Sometimes the truth is unpopular. I think it's interesting to go back through history. In whatever subject you want to talk about, if it's science or if it's math or art, you see all kinds of developments where there were times when people thought it had to be one way, but then another discovery comes out and they realize maybe all of us were wrong. Even at the time, though, that was the most popular thing to believe, right? That was what everybody believed. That was the consensus. We all thought this, but now we know differently. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what are the things that seem so obvious right now that future generations will look back and say, how did you ever believe this? How did you ever buy into this? You ever thought about that? The things that just seem like common sense to us that we might find out later on we were completely wrong about. It's hard for us to imagine that we could be wrong. It's easy to look back at other cultures and say, well, they were mistaken. It's hard for us to look at ourselves. It seems like we have this inherent idea, even though we might not ever say it out loud, that something that a lot of people believe in can't be totally wrong. Right? All these people couldn't be wrong. All these people who say this is okay, surely all of them couldn't be wrong. I can remember having a conversation a few years ago with someone, and we were talking about a scriptural topic. And he said, "Are you really mean to tell me that all of these people who believe differently, that they're all wrong and you're right?" Well, that wasn't exactly what I was hoping to tell him. What I was hoping to say is that God was right and that it didn't matter how many other people believed something different. The truth was often going to be unpopular. Samuel figured that out. He knew what it was like to stand in front of a group of people and to have to share something that was unpopular. Maybe you've had that experience. Sometimes I think we get so frustrated at the world, at our society, those who don't believe in God for simply acting out their beliefs, simply living out the belief of not having faith in God. We can't get upset about the world being the world. We hold on to what God has told us is true, whether it's popular or not. It's often uncomfortable. It's often unpopular. I think one of the most challenging aspects of the truth is that it's often personal. Because when the Israelites wanted a king, we often think, well, it was just because they wanted to be like other nations. And that was part of it. They looked around and saw these other nations with kings, and they wanted to be like them too. But if we start reading what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want us, if you could flip over there, look at what reason they give Samuel for wanting a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the voice of the people come together, and in verse 5, they say to Samuel, "Behold, you have grown old,
and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations."
Now, did you catch that? Samuel was not exempt from this warning he gives to Eli as a young man. He had the same challenge that Eli had. The text tells us that Samuel's sons, who were following in his steps as judges, are taking bribes, and they're acting in a corrupt fashion. And so it's not just that Israel wanted to be like other nations. They also looked at Samuel's sons and said, you know, this is just like what Eli's sons did. They tell Samuel, "We don't have a problem with you, but your sons aren't following in your ways." I think it's a reminder to us that all of us, even those listed in Hebrews chapter 11, are human beings. That means none of us is exempt from the truth that we share with others. So when Christians share something else that's uncomfortable with someone, we need to realize that truth also applies to me. Now, that's a humbling thing to remind ourselves of, especially if you stand in front of a group of people and you preach a sermon or you teach a class, to realize everything I'm saying applies to me. And when we have conversations with people we work with and we say, well, this is what we should believe, everything we're saying applies to us. Notice the way Paul would deal with this with the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he gives them a blueprint how to deal with individuals who are caught up in sin. And he says, "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And then look at this next part. "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." How do I restore someone who's gotten off track, who's gotten caught up in sin? I don't come in and just say, "Hey, I'm about to make you uncomfortable. And I'm about to say something that's unpopular, but you need to hear it, and here it is," and lay it out in front of them, and then walk away feeling like we did great. Paul says that's not the whole equation. That's not everything that's there. First of all, you do it in a spirit of gentleness, but you also look to yourself. I can never share an uncomfortable truth with someone if I'm not willing to first share it with myself. I'm never going to have the standing. I'm never going to earn the right to share an uncomfortable truth with someone else if they don't see me wrestling with the same thing. Even Paul would have to stand up to Peter, because the apostle Peter, who was chosen by God to give the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and who was chosen by God to go to these other Jewish Christians and those who were struggling with this in Acts 15 and say, "Listen, God has given the gospel to them. We can't keep them from becoming part of his family. We can't make them do all of the things that were so important to us. As Jews, they are part of God's family when they become Christians." He stood up for that. But even he fell back into old habits. Galatians 2 tells us that Paul had to stand up to him because the truths that he put across still applied to him. And the same thing's true for us. You know what can turn people off to Christianity almost as quick as anything else? Seeing a Christian who tells them what to do and then does something different. Haven't we had conversations with people who would talk about the hypocrisy of someone they knew who claimed to be a Christian? And we understand that all of us are going to fail, and we understand that none of us is perfect. But if I'm not first willing to tell myself truths that are hard, if I'm not willing to let other people tell me things that are uncomfortable and unpopular, and I don't respond to them, how can I hope to be effective in sharing the truth with others? The truth is uncomfortable and it can be unpopular. I think we're comfortable with those two things. We realize that. I think we have a harder time with realizing it also applies to us. That's why anytime you see a news story about someone who is a religious person in whatever religious group or affiliation or denomination they're associated with, if they can find an example of a person who claims to be religious doing something that goes against what he or she taught, that's going to make the news. Why is that? Because we're drawn to that. And so when I live my life without applying what I'm saying, without practicing what I'm preaching, without walking the walk, I could be setting up some stumbling blocks for people who might have been interested in the message, but then are introduced to how I'm living. Maybe they're not as interested anymore. I think that's convicting for us. So why do we tell the truth if it's so challenging? I mean, if I have to deal with things being uncomfortable in my relationship with others, and I have to say something that's not very popular, and then I have to apply it to myself, why should I do it? I do it because it's the only true answer to a very real hunger in the world around us. We live in a world that's searching. The only solution is going to be sharing the truth. Samuel reminds us how to do that. So this morning, I have to ask if I'm telling myself the truth. Am I telling the truth? Not just to other people, but am I telling myself the truth? Because the message of Jesus in Scripture begins with an uncomfortable truth, which is none of us, no matter how good we may be or what kind of life we live on our own, can make it to an eternal dwelling with our Father. The only way I can do that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so it could be this morning you need to accept that uncomfortable truth that things need to change, that you need to become a child of God, that you need to submit your will to His, to put Christ on in baptism and live in confidence that God is with you and that you will spend an eternity with Him. It may be there's another issue you have in your life. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds of the congregation here, after our worship service, right through that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to talk with you and to pray for you. But if you'd like all of us to pray as a church family for you, we want to give you that opportunity as well. Let's tell ourselves the truth. Let's leave here convicted and ready to tell others the truth. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.